Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to Railway Street, and good morning to those who are watching or listening at home. It's lovely to have you sharing with us on Sunday, the 20th of December, the fourth Sunday in Advent. Could I ask you please just to listen carefully? There are a number of announcements, folks, because as you'll appreciate, we're getting close to Christmas and things in society are changing at a rapid rate. But could I encourage you that if you haven't already, that you register for our Christmas services. There are still some spaces for this evening, a handful of spaces for carols in the car park, and there are still a few spaces available on Christmas Day. So go to the website and click on Christmas 2020 and you can register there. In regards to carols in the car park on Wednesday, and at the minute the weather forecast seems to look good, in order to facilitate this event, would you please note that the church car park will be closed from 7 until 9. So we don't want anybody parking down there who's planning just to go and do some last-minute Christmas shopping. We're using that bottom part of the car park that faces onto the apartments. We're using that for that carols in the car park. So please park elsewhere if you're attending that event as well. You'll have heard the news about the six-week lockdown commencing on the 26th of December. Let me share with you just what we have received from Assembly Buildings on Friday afternoon. Our clear understanding, therefore, this is our clerk of the General Assembly speaking, our clear understanding is that in-person services of worship can continue to be held during the six-week lockdown period, with the requirement that the current strict conditions will continue to remain in force and should be carefully applied and followed at all services. These include the following: ensuring that numbers attending acts of worship will be limited to the number determined by the risk assessment that is in place for the building, ensuring that hand sanitizer is available at the entrance, ensuring supervised entry and exit, ensuring that as far as possible good ventilation, ensuring that 2-meter social distancing is strictly adhered to, with 4 meters between those leading from the front and the first occupied row in the congregation. Ensuring that face coverings are worn on entry and exit and during the entire service, unless exempted, and for those leading from the front. This is now mandatory in law. That is a change, folks. And ensuring that people chatting together outside before or after services are encouraged to maintain 2-meter social distancing and ideally continue to wear face coverings. There are further details. Those have been posted up on Facebook, and you can read it there, folks. But this is a continually developing situation. We haven't. It will be tomorrow before we see the fine print, but we'll make you aware of any changes to that. Hopefully there won't. It's good that we're being allowed, and it's right that we're being allowed to continue to worship together, but I suspect there will be those in society who will be kicking up a fuss about that. Folks, things are changing quickly and not for the better. It's very important that we commit that to the Lord. Prayer Focus will meet tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. The Zoom link will be available from any elder. I'll send that out in the morning. Roger will remind me if I forget. And we'll also put it up in the Encourage One Another WhatsApp group. So if you can join us for prayer, please do so. Please remember our moderator's appeal. The envelopes are available here today, or simply use your own envelope, but we'd encourage you, if you're giving to that appeal, to do so as quickly as possible. I was speaking yesterday afternoon to Mrs. Crummy on the phone. Mrs. Crummy is now a resident in Silverbert's nursing home. Physically, her condition is not great in terms of her mobility and strength, but her mind is still good, and it was lovely to be able to speak to her yesterday. And she has asked me just to convey to the whole church family in Railway Street her love and Christmas greetings. And I said I would do that. I was also asked by Jamie, who I was speaking to earlier in the week, to communicate from Jamie and Kate and Toby and Joel their love and best wishes at this Christmas time. Some of you will have seen it was put up in the WhatsApp group, the video of the manse that they've finally been able to move into just a couple of weeks ago. They're in, they're very happy to be in, it already feels like home, but they wanted very specifically to say that they're remembering and thinking about us here in Railway Street, and we send our best wishes to them as well. We unite together to worship God. Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and we light this candle as a symbol of peace, the peace that Jesus, our Savior, gives to the world, that peace that passes understanding. The prophet said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and shall call him Emmanuel." And it is indeed that name that helps to give us peace this Christmas time, this Christmas like no other, that reminder that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us then, and God with us today. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, the whole meaning of Christmas can be explained in one little four-letter word, love. You sent your gift of pure love to us that first Christmas. Love descended from heaven to be born of a virgin. Love lay in the scratchy hay of a manger in Bethlehem. All your love, God, was robed in the delicate skin of a baby and wrapped in swaddling clothes. This final week of Advent helps us to reflect on the magnitude of love that was made manifest in Jesus. Greatest gift of all came that first Christmas. It wasn't wrapped in a beautiful package and set under a decorated tree. Greatest gift came wrapped in the flesh of baby Jesus and laid in the rough wood of a manger. Our perfect gift would later be rewrapped in the scars of our sin and nailed to the rugged wood of a cross on Calvary, all because of your love for us. Father, in this final Advent week, fill our hearts and minds with the significance of that truth. And help us to join together in worshiping you now as we celebrate that you loved us enough to send us your only begotten Son. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Folks, I'm going to, it's not mandatory, but if you wish to stand as we come to sing our first song, I invite you to stand, but just beware that if somebody's sitting behind you, they may struggle to see the words. Be mindful of your neighbours. But I do invite you to stand with us as the band lead us in the song, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." What I also meant to say is that our service tonight is being live stream, so if you are at home, you can join us at 7 p.m. Just go to the website www.railwaystreet.org and click on the live stream. You'll be able to share with us. The vast majority, probably 90% of that service, has had to be pre-recorded just because of the restrictions that we're under and the difficulty in doing the music. So the only live element tonight is myself, but the elders felt that many would like to still be here in the building together with the subdued lighting, and that's certainly proven to be the case in terms of the number who have registered. But you can join us on that live stream, the same on Christmas morning and on the 27th, folks. Want to ask families, we're particularly speaking to our young boys and girls here, and especially parents, one of the things about Christmas morning, and I'm as disappointed about this, possibly more so than anybody else, is that I can't have the children up at the front on Christmas morning with their toys. I love that, really do. We can't do that. So what we're going to ask you to do, if you remember, because we know Christmas morning is busy, but we would love you, if you could, to take a picture of yourselves with your Christmas presents and then email that as early as you can. And I know a lot of you will be up early on Christmas morning. Email that to hello@railwaystreet.org. hello@railwaystreet.org. And hopefully then we'll have time to get those pictures together and be able to use those on Sunday morning. So if you can do that, families, that would be very helpful. We're going to watch the third of these short videos that's been produced in the moderator's theme of Christmas at home. We thought about Mary and Joseph, we thought about the shepherds. This morning it's the turn of the wise men.
The wise men weren't at home for the first Christmas. They were following a star, traveling far away from their home, looking for a newborn king. They wanted to worship him and give him gifts. The Bible tells us, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And then later in the story, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, although the wise men weren't at home, they were still able to worship and praise Jesus.
Not aware of any birthdays this week. It would be nice to be able to announce good news. Unfortunately, I have to announce sad news at this time, and that is to say that it is with sadness that I announce the death of Mrs. Myrtle Henderson of 11 Seapon Park, Lisburn, in her 107th year. Mrs. Henderson would have been turning 107 in just over a month's time. She was an elder in this congregation for many years, understandably. She was released from her active duties some years ago. There will be a private service of thanksgiving for her life on Wednesday. To her daughters, Rosemary and Valerie, and to the whole family circle, we extend our sympathy and we remember them together in our prayers. Let's pray. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a deep light has dawned. Father, we praise you that the message of the incarnation is a message of light dawning in this dark and sinful world. It is about your Son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, coming to live among us. We thank you that his coming brought light into the midst of the darkness that so often seems to surround us. Particularly, we praise you that Jesus brings light to those living in the shadow of death. For not only did your Son come and live among us, experiencing life as we experience it, he also died for us. We remember on that day darkness came over the land, but we praise you that on the third day the light shone once more as your Son was raised from the dead, triumphant over sin and the grave. We praise you that this knowledge gives us light and hope in the face of death. Lord, today we give thanks for the long life of Mrs. Myrtle Henderson, a life far in excess of the 3 and 10 that the psalmist says. And we want to thank you, Lord, for her involvement in the life of our church family, her joy in being here in the Lord's Day and joining and singing your praise, and her many years' service as our ruling elder. We pray that today her daughters, Rosemary and Valerie, and the wider family will know the light of Jesus shining in the midst of the darkness of their sorrow and loss. We pray that they will be surrounded by your love and know your presence and your comfort. May any darkness caused by her passing be dispelled by a knowledge of the light of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. This we also pray for all those who are mourning in these days, those in our church family who have lost loved ones, especially over the course of this last year. May all those who mourn be comforted and know the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to hand over at this stage to Charlie, and Charlie looks surprised by that. Charlie's going to read to us from God's Word and then share that Word with us this morning.
Thank you, Michael. I was deep in prayer. We have reached the point in the book of Amos, which is almost halfway through the book. And so today we are going to look at chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can open on Amos 6, and today I'm going to read the whole chapter for you. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Kalne and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be amongst the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says no, then he will say, hush. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on rocky crags? Does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar and say, did we not take Karnaim by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamat to the valley of Araba. Today's topic is bad leadership. It's sort of a strange topic leading up to Christmas, although I will make, as you will see, a valiant attempt to see the connection. And that is actually possible because the only point of talking about bad leadership is because the flip side of bad leadership is good leadership. And we can learn about good leadership from looking at negative examples as well. And the point of talking about leadership is because leadership is relevant not only to those who lead, but it exemplifies a lot of the important values and principles in human life and human relationships. So Amos addresses the leaders of the nation of Israel, and it's quite clear that he does not have a very high opinion of them. They are bad leaders. And I want to explore their bad leadership under two headings. The first one is, wear only your best perfume. Okay, that comes from verse 6. Where it's one of the details of that description of the party that Amos is describing, where he says you use the finest lotions or the best oils, the best perfumes. So wear your best perfume. That's actually not a bad advice in and of itself. I remember years ago I had a coworker who. Who refused to wear any deodorant or perfume or anything else. I have no idea why, although knowing him and his theology a little bit, I suspect that maybe he felt it's improper to substitute artificial man-made substances for the natural scents that God has given the human body to produce. Which I suppose theoretically is fine, but you have to bear in mind that in the hot Bulgarian summers, where temperatures soar sometimes above 35 degrees Celsius, That results in a sort of a reeking smell of sweat that's sometimes hard to bear. And we, in those days, we used to have this soul-breaking strategy meetings that lasted for about 12, 14 hours with very, very few breaks. And so you can imagine being locked in a stuffy apartment for 14 hours. By the end of that time, we were all kind of trying to sit as far away as possible, but of course not everybody was that lucky. So in and of itself, that advice, you know, wear your best perfume, is not a bad one. But of course, this is not Amos's focus here. What Amos does is he describes not a strategy meeting, he describes a party. And he describes not just any sort of party, but a very, very special type of gathering. In verse 7, he calls it your feasting. And that word that he uses is actually very difficult to translate into English. The NIV translates it as feasting. Other versions render it as banquet or revelry. But it is impossible to translate correctly or fully because it describes a very specific institution that was popular in the ancient world. We find references to those kinds of parties not just in Israel, but in all the surrounding nations from all time periods. And the best way to describe the institution that Amos is talking about is to call it an aristocratic club. There were those aristocratic clubs, and they were very popular in the ancient world. From various texts that talk about them, we understand they often had houses that were that belonged to the club. They had very defined membership. They had a president called the leader of the House of the Merzeg. And so they were clubs with permanent membership. And there were two things that were important for those clubs. First of all, they were exclusive clubs and only rich people could join them. Okay. And secondly, their main activity was organizing lavish parties with excessive drinking of alcohol. That was the whole point of having these clubs. They did other things as well, but drinking excessively was their main reason for being. And Amos describes here a meeting of one of those clubs in Samaria, where the leadership of the nation, so you must think of something like, you know, a special party at Westminster, where only the leaders of the nation have access or invited to come. They meet together, and they drink, and obviously they probably do other things. They maybe talk about policy and so on. And two things strike us as we read the description of that party and that gathering. The first one is the excessive luxury that these people enjoy. And that sort of confirms, is another way of confirming that Amos is talking here to the elite. He's talking to the aristocrats, to the leaders of the nation. Because these people can afford what almost nobody else could. Every single detail of their party is a striking display of extravagant wealth and luxury. They, in verse 4, for example, lie on beds inlaid with ivory. So beds that were decorated with very expensive imported products that took a lot of skill to produce. They are very cultured, they play music, they improvise, they play harps, they kind of imitate David. They use the finest perfumes and they drink. They drink a lot. So much so that they lounge on the couches. And that word that Amos uses to twice lounge is again a very interesting one because it is usually used either of curtains that are hanging or of the branches of the vine that hang down. And so you get the image of this group of people who are so drunk after this party that they lie sprawled on the furniture, their limbs listlessly hanging down. They're so drunk and so overcome with the effects of alcohol. So luxury and excessive drinking are the two things that strike the reader on the first reading of this text. And it is easy to read this text and think, well, okay, obviously Amos is telling us that we need to be sober and we need to be modest. But this is not actually the point of his criticism. Amos, of course, mentions luxury and drunkenness as examples of the extraordinary behavior of the leaders of Israel. But there is another evil which lies at the heart of their behavior, something much more dangerous that Amos is getting at. And that evil is the complete recklessness, lack of responsibility and care for the people who are entrusted to them. The main problem with the luxury and drunkenness of the leadership of ancient Israel was the fact, and that comes very clear at the end of the passage in verse 6, they drink, they feast, they eat, they anoint themselves, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. We do not know exactly what Amos meant when he spoke of the ruin of Joseph. Joseph was obviously one of the names for the northern kingdom. And there are a number of things that he could have had in mind. Maybe this was the looming economic crisis that was to engulf the nations in the years to come. Maybe this was the threat of the Assyrian Empire rising in the east. Maybe it was the breakdown of social bonds, of morality, of solidarity within the nation. The ruin of Joseph could be any or all of those things. But the main point is that the prophet sees looks at the leaders of the nation and he sees their behavior as focused entirely on their own benefit and enjoyment, and complete disregard for the well-being of the people whom they lead. We have the dubious privilege to live in times when we can see real-life examples of that. And I don't want to politicize unnecessarily this. But with the pandemic, you can see leaders in the world who have disregarded the well-being of their nations for their own political gain, and therefore caused unnecessary death to hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. And it's that type of behavior that Amos is really talking about here, the lack of regard for the people whom you live. As long as the lambs keep coming on the table, and as long as the wine keeps flowing, as long as the couches are inlaid with ivory and the party goes on, everything is fine. The ruin of our people does not matter. So this is a key a characteristic of bad leadership, disregard, callousness. And Amos makes, and this is my second point as far as this passage goes, Amos makes one point again and again and again about this type of behavior. He calls it absurd behavior. Okay. The problem with that behavior fundamentally is that it is absurd at its very core. In verse 3, you can see the first example of that. You put off the evil day and bring near the reign of terror. So that means these people kind of put off mentally, refuse to think about bad days, evil days, problems that may happen. They sort of refuse to acknowledge the possibility or the reality of that. But paradoxically, by doing so, they bring closer and closer and closer the reign of terror, whether this is the breakdown of society or the invasion of the Assyrians as judgment sent from the Lord or whatever it is. Their behavior actually exacerbates the problems that they keep ignoring. Another beautiful example of absurd behavior you can see in verse 13, where people rejoice about military victories. Obviously, the people of Israel had just recently conquered a couple of cities in the Transjordan. They have recovered land that had been taken away by their adversaries. And these two cities, Lo Debar and Karnaim, kind of, in the minds of those people, symbolized the great power and strength of the nation. And so they were rejoicing. Maybe this was even the point of this aristocratic gathering. Maybe they had gathered in Samaria to celebrate the victories of the Israelite army, the glory of the Lord, who is helping the people to restore their greatness, you know, to make Israel great again. But Amos kind of makes a bit of fun here with these victories, because in Hebrew the word Lo Debar, the name of this town which they have captured, also means nothing. And the word Karnaim, which literally means two horns, conveys the idea of power, okay? And so it seems to, they seem to be saying, by our power we have captured the city called power, okay? So these cities demonstrate our power, but in actual fact, they are a Lo Debar. They are nothing, okay? The very victories that they hold up as the example, the proof of their greatness, actually show how shallow and absurd their greatness is, how insubstantial their power is. And the biggest example comes in verse 12, where Amos asks two questions. Do horses run on rocks? Do you plow the sea with oxen? And the obvious answer to both of those questions is no. Horses do not run on rocks because it will hurt their hooves. And no, you do not plow the sea with oxen because there is very little point in doing that. And of course, it is going to be very bad for the oxen, and probably also bad for you, depending on how far you go ahead with the plowing. Okay, it is that sort of pointless and absurd behavior that is the behavior of the leadership of Israel, people who have turned justice into poison and righteousness into bitterness. So to govern the nation with callousness and cruelty and recklessness is as absurd as trying to plow the sea with oxen. And absurdity is something very dangerous. A few years ago, Boris Johnson made the famous comment that in the negotiations with the European Union, that we're going to have our cake and eat it. And I love that expression, that English expression, partly because it is so elegant, but also because it is such a powerful image. I mean, I must confess, it's taken me years to actually understand what it means. But here I will give you my interpretation of that phrase. So to have your cake and eat it means, okay, you experience the enjoyment of eating the cake. So as the spoon enters your mouth, your palate tingles with excitement. And then, you know, the smooth texture travels triumphantly down your gullet. And then the symphony of culinary sensations reaches its kind of inevitable crescendo. And then you look at the plate, and whoa, the cake is still there, okay? And it's not that you were imagining all that before, you were really eating it, but the cake is still there. And that's, I think, a perfect example of what absurdity means, because in our world, that stuff does not happen. It either means you did not eat the cake, or it means you ate your cake, and now you have taken somebody else's cake and put it back on your plate. But you cannot have your cake and eat it. And that's what Amos is saying to these people. Your behavior is absurd in a world which does not allow absurd behavior. World which is created by God in justice and righteousness, and where, therefore, actions have consequences. And you reap what you sow. The absurdity of your behavior will ultimately manifest itself in pain and emptiness. And so I come here to my final and third point, the wisdom of humility and care. And I thought, Amos is obviously a very depressing book, and it's kind of unfortunate that we've had this series of sermons on Amos leading up to the joyful festivities of Christmas in the midst of the coronavirus epidemic, which is depressing in and of itself. But actually, there are two different ways you can look at this. Because bad leadership is given to us in the Bible not simply to criticize the wrong practices in which we might be tempted to indulge, but also to inspire us to do better. And I think if we read Amos in the light of the New Testament and looking at his prophecy through the example of Jesus, we can see how the bad leadership of the Israelite elite in a way points to the greatness of what Jesus is and what he has done. Because the callousness and disregard of these leaders makes us to think of another king, another leader, who is exactly the opposite to that. And I think the choice to focus on one or the other is very, very important. I must confess that by temperament, I am really a cynic. And I usually tend to go to a situation and try to discover all the bad things about it. And my training hasn't helped really with that, because as a scholar, you're trained to think critically. And every statement that you're faced with, you have to turn it around, and you have to analyze it, and you have to think of possible reasons why it might not be true. You have to assess it. And sometimes you do it because it's necessary, and sometimes you just do it because you enjoy it. And then my culture, Bulgarian culture, is also very negative. I mean, Bulgarians are all equal, because anyone who is one head above the others just chop that head off so that we are still on the same level. So I come from a culture like that. But over the years as well, I have discovered the value, the spiritual value, of trying to focus not only on the negative, but also on the positive. To try and live not just with criticism of what is bad, but with admiration of what is good. And to me, that does not come naturally. It takes effort, and it is sometimes even painful, because I get annoyed at cheerful optimists. People who just come here and expect everything to be hunky-dory, they just somehow annoy me, because I expect things to get worse and worse and worse. But the Bible actually does not endorse that view of the world. The Bible invites us to live in a world which is defined by hope. The Bible invites us not just to mourn the bad leadership that we experience, but also celebrate the fact that we have a God and a Lord and a King and a Savior who is the exact opposite of what these people were. And what we see when we look at Jesus is the wisdom of humility and care. Sometimes we may think the best way to succeed in life, the best way to establish yourself, is by being ruthless, by looking after your own interests, by competing with others and putting others down and discarding them whenever you don't have use for them anymore. And that's the world in which the leaders of Israel obviously live. They do not grieve about the ruin of Joseph, and they enjoy the benefits that life has given them. But Jesus invites us to think of reality as something different. He invites us to understand this type of leadership as absurd at its very core. This is not the way to success. This is actually the way to failure. It is absurd to think only of yourself. It is absurd to be callous, to be unfeeling. It is absurd to trample justice and righteousness. It is absurd to ignore the ruin of your people. And in fact, what is not absurd is to serve with humility and care. And this is what Jesus did when he came, when he left the glory of heaven, when he took on the form of a servant, when he gave up his life on the cross for us. He showed us a different type of leadership. But more importantly than that, because he is no one else but God incarnate, he tells us that this is the way. This is the real way in which things work. And so today I invite you to think about the way you imagine the world. Because both of these pictures require our use of imagination. And you might think imagination is something that is only for kids who have to explain how all the presents appear under the Christmas tree. But imagination is much more than that. Imagination is the way we understand and explain the world. And so today I want us to challenge ourselves about the way we use our imagination when we think about leadership and about the way the world works. Do we use our imagination like the leaders of Israel who try to make the most of today and do not grieve over the ruin of their people? Or do we use our imagination to see the world in the way in which Christ sees it? A world where humility and care for others are the way to lead and to behave. And as I've said to you, I'm a cynic by nature, so I kind of my heart pulls me to the left, where the fool's heart pulls him, but the word of God pulls me to the right, to a world where humility and care do matter. And so I invite you today to go that way again. So let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to touch our minds and our hearts and help us with that. Lord, we thank you that even though we live in a world where people are often uncaring and selfish and cruel, where our leaders are often incompetent and corrupt, we thank you that we can still have the confidence and the joy of knowing that the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the ruler of this universe, is not like them. We thank you, Lord, that the true wisdom of human life is to follow your example and treat others with humility and care. And we pray, Lord, that you will inspire us and help us to live that way and fill us with the excitement of the vision of your love. Amen. We'll finish our service with another song, which calls us to worship the King we've been thinking about. It calls the whole world, the angels, the shepherds, and us as well, to come and worship and praise Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's finish by saying the grace together. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.